2 weeks ago, we began a series about the healthy church. And our first message in the series was focused on the fact that the healthy church is a holy church. The church is set aside as holy before the Lord. Our key verse for that message came from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Amen. That was our message 2 weeks ago. Then last week we focused on another idea in this series. The healthy church is a loving church. We know love is foundational to Christian life. It is for love that God has saved us and provided a way of salvation. And our key verse last week was 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. So we've talked about holiness. We've talked about love and about how these ideas relate to the healthy church. And if we listen and apply those messages into our daily lives and into our church life, we will become more loving and holy as we learn to obey the Word of God, individually and as a church. And that would be good. It would be good for us to draw nearer to the Lord in holiness and in love. But do you know that being holy and being loving is actually still not quite enough to make a healthy church? There's still some more things that are needed. And one of the reasons for that is because God has given the church work to do in this world. He's given us a mission. He's given us tasks to do in the world. And we could be loving and holy and yet not be accomplishing the work God has for us. So we need to go on. Let's look at the Great Commission. One of the key tasks of the church is to reach others with the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. Amen. This has application to us as individuals because we can go out and we can share the love of Jesus and the good news of Jesus Christ with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, with the people we meet on the street. It has application in our individual Christian lives. And yet it's bigger than that. Because an individual can never accomplish the things that are spoken of here. An individual cannot go to all nations on earth and preach the good news. An individual cannot baptize millions and millions of people. An individual's life is short, only a few years, and we cannot disciple the nations by ourselves individually. An individual cannot do it, but the church can do it. Did you ever think about that? The Great Commission applies to us individually, but it really is given to the church as a whole, as the mission of the church, and we each have a role in that. And when we recognize the church as a whole, as the whole body of Christ, we open ourselves up to new insights about how God is working in the world. For the last 2,000 years, we have, you know, the gospel of Christ shining like a light on the dark world. You know, the good news of Jesus Christ shining for the last 2,000 years on a lost and fallen world. And that's the church as the body of Christ ministering around the world, and hundreds of years going on and on, the church continues to minister. And the church has a lot of problems in its history, if you look. If you studied church history, did you read some church history? There are a lot of problems. But the big picture, the church is going on ministering across the centuries, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. As we look at a map here, we see that the purple areas on this map are areas where over 50% of the people identify themselves as Christians. That's a lot of people. And, you know, we know that there's still areas that are unreached, places with very few Christians, including right here in Japan, there are very few Christians. We know even in the areas that have lots of Christians who say, lots of people who say they're Christians, a lot of them don't really know Jesus Christ and aren't really saved, that it's, they're cultural Christians. They come from a family background and they say they're Christians, but they don't really get the gospel. They don't understand. So don't look at this and think, oh, the work is almost done. That's not the idea. But the point is the amazing difference that has come upon a fallen world as the church has continued to minister around the world for hundreds of years in many places and in different ways. And the work of the church begins after our Lord Jesus dies on the cross, giving himself as an offering for our sins and providing for our salvation through his reconciling work on the cross. And then on the third day, he rises again from the dead and he gives us that hope and promise of the resurrection made sure in his own proof of his victory over sin and death. And then he went back to heaven where he intercedes for us at the place of the Father there. And back in Jerusalem, back in Israel, there was a little group of believers. Acts chapter 1 verse 15 tells us, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. That's about what we have here this morning. About 120 maybe. They were gathered together in one place, praying and seeking the Lord. And out of that gathering, after the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 and empowered them with the power of God through the Holy Spirit, out of that gathering came this work that reached the nations across 2,000 years. The church is an amazing and powerful thing, the body of Christ reaching around the world and down through the centuries and on into the future until Christ comes back again and declares the work is done and takes the church home as his bride. Now, it's an amazing thing, the church, down through history. And we are part of this work. Each and every one of us is part of the work the Lord is doing, his kingdom, his church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 declares, now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are the church. We together are the church. Not just here, but around the world, everybody who's trusted in Jesus and down through the centuries. We are each part of it. And that is our message for today. The healthy church is a body church. A body church. The body of Christ. In the plan and providence of God, Christians are all part of the body of Christ worldwide. And it includes all of these Christians down through the centuries. Today, new people who believe tomorrow, part of that same body of Christ. So when we speak of a healthy church, very often we talk about a healthy church and we think about an individual congregation and their soundness of doctrine and practice and their fellowship of love and their position is set aside to be holy before the Lord. And that's very, very important. But I am convinced that one of the key marks of a healthy church is the recognition and the rejoicing that comes from knowing that it worships and ministers as part of a greater whole, that there's a much greater church that we are part of in the body of Christ. And that when we recognize that and acknowledge that and rejoice in that, that brings a lot of health to a church congregation. We rejoice in being part of the worldwide body of Christ, ministering through the centuries around the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of this awareness, a healthy church is quite careful about how it criticizes other churches or denominational groups. You have to be careful because they're part of that same body. Unless they've gone so far off that they're a cult or something and separated from the church, even though they may have difficulties, they're part of our own body, the body of Christ. And sound doctrine, sound practice are very important. And it is necessary to correct errors and to point out problems at different times. But we need to be careful how we do this, because we're one body. It's unfortunate, but in the zeal for correct doctrine or for correct practice, some churches develop along the way a sort of us and them attitude. And they say, well, our church has got it right, and those churches or that church have it all wrong. We got to be careful about it, because that attitude is unhealthy. It divides the body of Christ. So we want to love and recognize and embrace the fact that there are many other churches in the body of Christ and that we work together with them. Now, I'm not suggesting that we ignore problems. When we see problems in doctrine, problems in things, sometimes we need to talk about that. But we want to focus on this doctrinal statement or this issue as a problem. We don't want to condemn a whole church or a whole denominational group because of some problem in the church. Here's an analogy. Take a look at this foot. Ah, there's something wrong with this foot. Shall we cut it off and throw it away? No, because you look, you know, this is looking down. That's my foot, part of the same body as me. I'm not going to amputate. Only as a last resort, if there's nothing else that can be done, would I condemn that foot and throw it out and not keep it, because it's part of the same body. And when we look at difficulties in other churches, I think we need to look with sympathy and with concern and come alongside helping, encouraging. Correction is sometimes necessary, but we don't want to condemn. We don't want to cut off some church or church group because we see a problem. It's part of the same body. Like I said, unless they've gone so far that they're just not Christian at all anymore. Otherwise, they are still part of that body. And like the foot, they may have a problem that needs attention. But if they're the same body, we want to come alongside, address the problem, and seek healing without cutting them off or separating them. And we have to be aware, first of all, we need to look at ourselves and ask, you know, in the mirror, you know, what problems do we have individually in our holiness, in our love? What areas do we need to grow? And what areas is OIC, we as a church, where do we need to grow? We've got a lot of room for growth. I think this is a very good church, but we could be better. We could be more loving. We could be more holy. And we could be more aware here in this room and upstairs in the Sunday school and things as well. And in this city, we could be more aware of the body of Christ as a greater whole, coming together to glorify God and to praise His name and to accomplish His work in this time through His Holy Spirit. So to be a healthy church, we need to listen carefully to the Lord. And I suggest the prayer Jesus prayers in John chapter 17, where He prays for the unity of the church and of all believers. Notice what He says in verses 20 and 21 in John 17. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning the disciples at that time, not just for the disciples there at that time, but I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they also be in Us, that the world may believe that You have sent Me. You see, this recognition of the worldwide body of Christ down through the centuries and around the world is also part of our witness to a lost and fallen world. So often, people outside the church look and they say, how can that be the truth when they're so divided? But when we can affirm that even though we have different churches and denominations and some things, that when we can affirm a basic unity in our faith in Christ as Lord and Savior and our joy in that salvation, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, when we affirm that, the world sees, ah, there's something here. And they want to come and learn about Jesus and they come to faith. Jesus prayed that we would be one with other believers, and all of us would do well to seek unity, to guard against division and criticism. Instead of spreading division or something or criticism, we should join together in Jesus' prayer, praying with Him for unity among brothers and sisters inside our church, not criticizing or condemning one another, and beyond out into the other churches in the community and around the world. It's good and right because we are one body, the body of Christ. So let's go on. We'll take a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And here we're going to see some application of this idea, and especially some application within our own church here at OIC. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Amen. The word of God is good. It is food for the soul. In this passage we just read, the first three verses of the passage are largely review of things we've talked about the last couple of weeks, and they're very important, but we're not going to talk more about those things today. We're going to jump on to verses 4 and 5 and look at the things that we're addressing today. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each of us has one body with many members. You know, I got toes and feet and knees and elbows and ears and eyes and mouth. There's a unity of one body working in harmony. And if my body fights against itself, something's wrong. It should be working together smoothly in harmony. Right? My ears shouldn't be saying, hey, wait a minute, we have a sense of hearing, and that's a wonderful thing, and those feet down there don't have it, so we want nothing to do with the feet. Get out of here, feet. You don't have any hearing at all. That doesn't make any sense. Or my hand, you know, we don't want to say, oh, the hand is so good at grabbing things and stuff, you know. Well, the eyes can't do that. You can't pick up anything with your eyes hardly, so the eyes aren't any good. That doesn't make any sense. A complete whole of one body working together in harmony. And that's what we want to see in the church. We want to see one body, not people being jealous of each other's gift or saying, why don't I have that gift? But knowing what their role is and what gifts they've received and working together in harmony. We don't expect our ears to see. We don't try to walk on our hands, at least not very far. Can anybody walk on their hands? Couple people maybe? How far? Not very far. You'd be a tremendous athlete if you could make it back to the train station walking on your hands. That would be impressive. But it wouldn't be very good for your hands out there on the hard street either. You know, we all breathe through our noses, but we don't expect our nose to do the job of our lungs. It's a different role, even though they're related. It'd be very foolish to criticize our hands because our hands have a poor sense of hearing. Many members, but each with its own special role and purpose in the overall life of the body. A united whole, working smoothly together. We look around at our brothers and sisters in the church, you know, see everybody. I got this thing's too big here, so hi, good morning. I see everybody near and far. Some of you like the back, some of you like to be up high. It's okay. One body each with different gifts and callings, but members of the same body, each with a special role in the life of the church. You know, in your body, there aren't too many parts you would be happy to do without. Hey, it's only a little finger, but I like it. I don't want to lose it. Even a toenail. You ever lose a toenail? It hurts. You know? Each part is important, and every individual, every role and function in this church is important, essential for the life of the church. We don't want to leave anybody behind, but we also don't want to try to do other people's jobs or be jealous of their gifts. One body, various gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8 lists a few of those gifts as examples. As I read this again, I don't want you to fall asleep, so I have to give you something to do now and then, right? So try to count how many gifts are listed in Romans verses 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. How many gifts did you count? Six? Seven? Some people say seven, some people say six. You know, it depends a little bit on certain things of how you judge something. But I counted, I got seven when I counted. Seven different gifts, different kinds of roles in the church. Sometimes one person may have more than one gift. But everybody has at least one gift. Now, maybe your gift isn't listed here. Maybe it's listed somewhere else in Scripture. Like maybe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Over here in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28, we have another list. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Oh, they're counting again. Good. Praise the Lord. You put the list together, how many did you get? That's tougher because some gifts are in both lists. You have to think hard. Some gifts aren't listed. You know? Some of the gifts in this church aren't listed. We have somebody up here running the soundboard. That's not listed here. But it's an important gift. We have an interpreter. That's an important gift. It's not on the list. The lists are examples. Each list given is guided by the Holy Spirit. The author is writing that part for the examples that are needed in that particular passage of Scripture. Like over in Ephesians chapter 4, we have a list that focuses mostly on leadership type things. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. See, there's where it is. When we work together smoothly, the body of Christ is built up and strengthened to do the work of the kingdom of God in this world. And this has been going on since Acts chapter 2, and it's still going on today, continuing. It will continue until when? Yeah, until Christ comes back. I think that's a good answer, but what does the next verse say? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, the idea of unity is actually related to the idea of Christ coming back. Do you ever think about that? It's not like a simple formula or something, but there is a relationship because Christ will come back when the whole number of the Gentiles come into the church. This is one of the verses. The body of Christ will be complete when all have come in, been gathered together, and have a unity amongst themselves. There's a relationship here. It's important stuff. It's good stuff here. We could go on about that, but we're going to go on back to the different roles and gifts part. Different roles, different gifts in the church, but in Christ, one growing together for His kingdom, His glory, and going forward as one, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation through His sacrifice on the cross, through His atoning blood, new hope and joy in that resurrection promise and eternal life in heaven. Good stuff. Amen? Does this verse also, though, does it remind you of something we talked about a few minutes ago? Points right back to that idea of unity that we saw there in John chapter 17, right? That Jesus prayed that we might all be one. See, a healthy church is a body church, the body of Christ. It knows it's part of the body of Christ. It knows that each member knows they're part of the body here locally and then across the world and down the centuries. What are obstacles to unity in the church? Well, there's a lot of them. We're only going to look at two today. The first one I want to look at is lack of understanding. When people don't understand the idea of unity, then they don't know how to be in unity. And with that, you know, some people confuse unity and uniformity. See, on the bottom here, this is uniformity. They all dress alike, they got the same bag, they got the same smile, they all talk alike, they're all very much alike, they probably think alike. That's uniformity. But that's not what we're looking for in the church. We're not looking for uniformity. We don't want everyone to be some kind of clone. You definitely don't want everyone to be a clone of the pastor. That would be no good. But not even clones of any. We all want to be unique and different, and yet we want to come together in unity. All different, but see the dancers up here on top there, rejoicing together in unity. One purpose, one overall thing that they're doing together, yet harmony between them and coordination. Unity does not try to make everyone the same. We don't try to make everyone look the same, think the same, act the same, but instead we move together smoothly and joyfully. See, in unity, different people, different backgrounds come together. I like this painting. This painting, I think, is a good picture of unity. You've got, these people are from different countries and cultures. They're not alike. They may not even speak the same language, yet they're coming together in this sort of dance, smoothly moving together, making something beautiful through working together. Unity. And the life of the church could be compared sort of to this dance of making room for new people, letting each person be free to be themselves and to express themselves, and yet working together gracefully, loving one another and encouraging one another, and making something bigger than we could make individually. Another big obstacle to unity is lack of forgiveness. You know, as we're dancing in unity, somebody makes a little mistake and they step on your toes. Or they bump into you. Or, hey, I'm going this way, but they're in my way. I can't go where I want. Somebody's in the way. Something goes wrong, and all of a sudden there's friction. There's a little irritation. There's maybe anger. And then lack of forgiveness. And it's like, I don't want to dance with that person. They're always stepping on my toes. But how can we make something beautiful if we don't have unity and harmony and work together? Yeah, problems occur. People offend each other. Things go wrong. Happens all the time. But we need to forgive one another and love one another and come together again and again in forgiveness. Because when anyone hangs on to that anger or that bitterness, the whole church suffers. The whole body suffers when any one part of it suffers. We got to hang on and encourage one another and love one another. We're all parts of one body, the body of Christ. We depend on each other. We need each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 and 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Well, our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Let's be a church that rejoices together and forgive those problems or issues that came before so we can draw together in new unity. It's no surprise that the eye thinks, well, seeing is important. It's no surprise that the feet think walking is important. But without the feet, the eye is very limited because it cannot move forward to see new things. And without the eye, the feet will stumble and fall. We need one another. Now, in the past, maybe even this very morning, I know sometimes we bumped into each other. It's friction, different things, but we need to let go of that. If we want to be a healthy church, we need to forgive one another and value every person and love one another. We need each other. Because if even one is missing, then the body of Christ is not complete. Each and every one is important. Let's be bold this morning. I got to challenge you here a little bit. Just be a little bold here. Look to your left and look to your right. And say to your brother and sister, I need you.
I need you.
Yeah. Yeah. We need one another. We need one another. There's some people aren't here this morning because somewhere along the way they got offended and didn't come back. Call them up. Say, come on back. We need you. I need you. Each and every one. The whole body needs to do these things. There's some people who have a special gift of encouragement that they can call people, talk to them, encourage them and stuff. Use those gifts. But it's something everybody can participate in. Each and every person is precious in God's sight. And when we trust in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, together, we become members of the body of Christ, holy in His sight, as brothers and sisters, as members of the same body. We need to live in forgiveness, encouragement, love. We need to learn to dance together in harmony for the kingdom of God, using the gifts God has given each of us to serve the Lord as He calls us. Amen. We're going to close today with a reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. I think it kind of summarizes a lot of the important points we've got here. Colossians 3, 11 to 14. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, loving Lord, Jesus, Savior, Holy Spirit, we give praise to you in the Trinity of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You illustrate and show that perfect unity, the three members that are one in perfect harmony, yet each with its own role and each with its own work in our lives. One God in three persons. Lord, thank you that you've said, you've prayed in John 17 that you want to make us one even as you are one. You want to give us the full unity that exists in the Trinity. It's beyond comprehension. It's amazing the grace you have poured out on those who trust in you, who desire to walk with you. Lord, I pray that each and every one here today would enter into that faith if they have not already done so, that they would confess their sins and turn to Jesus and receive forgiveness of their sins and renewed relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that those of us who have been walking with you for some time would be refreshed and renewed by your Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be filled with new love for one another, that we would have better understanding of your body, the body of Christ, and that we would forgive one another, encourage one another, lift up one another in prayer. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon this church, upon each and every person and their families, friends, and loved ones, upon all the churches of Osaka and across Japan. Help them, Lord, to draw near to you, to listen to your word and obey, to join together in faith as brothers and sisters proclaiming the same salvation according to the cross of Christ, doing the work of the kingdom of God in harmony and in joy. Help us, Lord, to be one because you are one. We praise your holy name. We know, Lord, you love each and every one, and you know each and every little challenge that people face. Some need new jobs. Some need healing from sickness or disease. Some need to be lifted up because they're down and depressed. Some need new friends. Some need restoration in their families. There are many needs, but you know each and every one, Lord, and we just pray that out of the wonders and abundance of your grace and love that you would meet each need. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of pastoring this church. And I thank you for the opportunity to take a break for 4 months to do some other things too. And I ask for your special blessing upon Pastor Joseph and Amy. Pastor Joseph, as he brings the messages on most Sundays, and Joseph and Amy are still newlyweds, Lord, bless them in their marriage and their relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that there would be great joy and unity every day, not just on Sunday. Thank you, Jesus. Lead and guide in all things for your glory, for your kingdom, for your work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.